All right. How's everybody doing? Good, good. All right. Awesome, awesome. I hope you meant that. That was sincere. All right. Real excited today as we are going to do a standalone message that I really believe God laid on my heart very strongly that I just want to share with you. Normally we do a series and we'll have message notes available for you. But today you have a blank page there that you can take notes on. And so I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll give God a blank page, and because I'm going to share some things with you, I really believe can be life-changing. Let me just pause right here, as I always like to do in this part of the service, and welcome all those that are joining us online. We're so glad to have you here. Whether you're watching live or watching later this week, we're so glad you're checking in, and pray that God speaks to you. For those watching online, you can actually, I started to say download the notes. I just said there are no notes. So anyway, enjoy. This is, again, a standalone message. Let me just pause right here and say I'm really excited about our small groups that just launched and hope that you'll get into a small group. Really looking forward to the serve day. This is a very short 6-week semester in the summer we do that's concluded with a serve day that's extremely important where all the groups come together and we just have a serve opportunity, maybe opportunities within our community. And so I just want to encourage you to just kind of put that on your calendar as we look forward to that big day. That will be July the 13th, Saturday, July the 13th. And we'd love to have you all join us and participate and be a part of that because we're here to make a difference. Amen? We're here, we want to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And we do not exist, let me just remind us, we do not exist for ourselves, we exist for others. I was sharing with someone this morning, I said, actually when we give ourselves away, that's when we find ourselves, right? When we lose ourselves, that's when we find ourselves. You'll discover your purpose when you begin to impact the life of someone else. As long as you're concerned about your own situations, and I know we all have those situations we're all concerned about, but when we begin to move from ourselves and begin to minister to others, there's a healing that happens in the process of that. The Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. See, when you begin to minister to others, something happens to yourself. So just want to encourage you with that opportunity that's coming up very, very soon. I want to jump right into today's message, and I've got several scriptures that I'm going to be sharing with you, and I want to begin with this scripture that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that says this, and some of you probably are very familiar with this, but simply it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I'm going to read that again with some emphasis. Paul said, and we know that all things, everybody say that with me. All things. Come on, say it again. All things. And I've titled this message today, these two words, all things. If you want to write that down in your notes, that's today's title. All things, not some things, not well, there are some exceptions there. You're saying everything works together for good. Well, there's some things I can think of that's not good, and I don't think it's going to work out very good. The Bible says, say it with me again, all things work together for good to those who, now look at this, three things, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I see three things right there. So good things work out. Everything works out for good to those who, first of all, love God. And I believe that speaks of our relationship with Him. That those that are in love with God, let me put it that way. Those that are in a love relationship with God, they have a vibrant, healthy, authentic, true relationship with God. Those who love God, they're in relationship with Him. And also those who are called. So let me say that God has a calling on your life. God has a purpose for your life. And along with that, God has placed within us some callings, some things that He's called us to do. So if He's called us to do something, He will equip us to do what He's called us to do. So He has given us gifts. And that's what we realize happened on the day of Pentecost. Gifts were given to the church. They were given to us in order for us to fulfill, look at this, His purpose. So a lot of times we think it's our purpose. I got a purpose, God. I wish You would red stamp my agenda of what my purpose and what my agenda is and what I want to do. But really, we submit our agenda to His agenda, our plan to His plan, because His plan is so much better, right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are from the seas, the Bible tells us. So good. All things work together for good to those who are in relationship with God, who are called, and God's done something within them. They have a calling within their life, and to fulfill His purpose, according to His purpose. Now, again, I want to emphasize that word, those words, all things. And I want to look at some scriptures that really highlights this. 1 Thessalonians says that in everything, that word's in everything, we could also always say in all things, but in everything or all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And you're saying, well, in everything, I'm not sure about everything. There's some things we're just not happy about and we're not rejoicing in. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, rejoice always, always, always. And say, well, okay, let me go back to that verse. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 5 and verse 18 again. Look at it. It says in everything. I've heard some people say, well, it says in everything. It doesn't say for everything. You know, we're thankful in everything, but that means we're thankful for everything. Until you come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, and then that messes you up. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always, not in all things, but for all things. Now that's going to give us some trouble, right? So for all things, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we deal with this? I want us to understand the truth that God is, listen to this, is over all things. And then how we can trust Him in all things, and even perhaps even for all things, so that we can live the life that God intended. So that we can indeed truly be thankful. So that indeed we can experience this thing of genuine rejoicing. So that we can discover purpose and be fulfilled in that. Colossians chapter 1 and 17 gives us this powerful truth. He says in Colossians, He is, speaking of Christ, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Everything exists and consists in Him. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, I love this. It says that, and He put, say it with me, all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So if Jesus, listen, has everything under His feet, I like what one person said, what seems to be above your head is already beneath His feet, right? That's old preaching, but that works, okay? So if everything's under His feet and He is the head over all the church, and the church is not a building, the church is you and I, that's you, come on, personalize it, you are the church, everything that touches you touches Him, right? And He's over it all. He's in charge. He's Lord of all. I'm going to do a throwback here. MC Hammer, can't touch this, right? Everything that touches you touches Him, right? And He is Lord over all of it. And when we understand this principle that God is over all things and He is Lord of the church, He's over all, then we can understand how Paul could say, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So we see this truth, and we understand that this is a principle that all things work together for good. But to see this, I want to show you this in a story. And you probably know the story very well, and I'm going to kind of give a little bit of backstory as well. And that is that there was a guy named Abraham in the Bible who had a great relationship with God. He loved God. God loved him. In fact, he loved God so much that he trusted Him to the degree that he was willing to give Him his own son on an altar. And God stopped him right shy of him doing that and said, okay. And in fact, he had prayed for many, many years for this son. It was a miracle. He was a miracle son, Isaac. And he laid him on the altar according to God's command, and God was testing him to see where his relationship really stood with Him. And God said, that's okay, and He took Isaac off the altar. Interesting thing is, fast forward many years later, and God lays His own son down on the altar and doesn't take him off for you and I. That's powerful. That's another message. But Isaac was that promised child, and he was willing. And so because of that, God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so Abraham had his son Isaac, and then Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. And God said, I'm going to bless you, and this blessing is for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come on, generations to come. And by the way, we're part of that family because we're grafted in through faith through Jesus Christ. That's another message in itself as well. But let me stick with the story. The story is this, that we're going to talk a little bit about the grandson of Jacob, of Abraham, and his name is Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. From those 12 sons, we have established the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, Jacob's name was actually changed to Israel when he had an encounter with God. He wrestled with God, and God said, you've got power with God. Because he knew what to wrestle with, not with stuff and life, but wrestle with God. And God blessed him and said he had power, and his name was Israel. Thus we have the nation, that's where we get the name, the nation of Israel today, from the name of Jacob, which was changed to Israel. But Jacob was married to a lady by the name of Leah. And actually, you know that story. He was tricked by his future father-in-law before the wedding, because he thought he was getting Rachel, the one he really liked, the pretty one. And then the day after the wedding, he woke up and rolled over and said, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And the father-in-law had tricked him. I can't figure that one quite out. That's, you know, that's for you to figure out. I don't know how that worked out, but how he didn't know that ahead of time. But anyway, so Leah, though, was able to produce for him 10 sons. And Rachel, he finally, after many years of working for his father-in-law, I won't go all into that story, but he was able to be blessed with Rachel, who he really loved. And from Rachel, there was born two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And listen to this. Benjamin was the last. Benjamin was the youngest. And when Benjamin was born, it was a very, very rough pregnancy, and Rachel dies. Okay, now just file that away and think about that. Just file that away. We'll come back to that. Joseph, a little bit later, Joseph, he's a little bit older now. He has a dream, about 17 years of age. He has a dream, and he tells his brothers about the dream. And the interpretation of the dream is basically he was saying that his brothers, his family, was going to be bowing down to him. His brothers didn't like it. They knew that Joseph was his father's favorite, and they were jealous of him anyway. And their jealousy and rage got to such a level that they decided they were going to kill him, until one of the brothers stepped in and said, no, I got a better idea. Let's just sell him off to slavery. And so they put him in this pit before they could determine what they were going to do with him. And so, but the story, without going into all the details, you probably are very familiar with it, but Joseph goes into this pit. He gets delivered up out of that, and he gets moved to another location. He's away from his family. The other brothers tell the father that Joseph has died. They make up some crazy story. Some wild animal got him. So now look at this from the perspective this morning of Jacob. Jacob thinks that his son Joseph is dead, but Joseph is very much alive. And Joseph goes on, but he goes to another place where he's falsely accused, and he's now thrown into prison. Now remember, Joseph had a dream that God gave him, but there was a pit. And there was a prison before the dream was fulfilled, and that was that Joseph got promoted to the palace and became second to the Pharaoh and was able to save the nation during a time of famine. And God used the wisdom of Joseph that God had put within him to be able to deliver the entire nation and region around, all around of that time. So there was Joseph, but understand this, that there was some things that Joseph went through. But God had a plan for it. And listen to this. God was working all these things together for good, for his purpose, for a master plan. Even though it didn't seem like it when he was in the pit, and it didn't seem like it when he was in the prison, God was working all things together for his master plan. God was at work. And I want to remind somebody this morning, you may feel like you're in a pit, or you may feel like you're in a prison, and you may not understand where you are or what's going on around you, but in the midst of that, understand this. God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? And so the famine came. Let me continue on with the story for a moment. The famine came. And Jacob sent his sons to Egypt because through Joseph, which he thought was dead, there was provision in Egypt. And so he sent them there to get some food for the family so they wouldn't starve. And when they went, they encountered Joseph. But they didn't know who Joseph was. They didn't recognize Joseph, but yet Joseph knew who they were. And it goes through this dramatic story. I encourage you today, take time today, this afternoon, and read through this story. But there's some back and forth. And Joseph is kind of, I guess, deciding what he's going to do with them or how he's going to reveal things to them. And so he begins to mess with them a little bit. He charged them with being spies. He threw them in prison for a little while. He asked them about themselves, started interrogating them. They revealed that they had another brother at home. And Joseph said, go back and bring your brother. And I don't want to see you again until you bring your brother. Well, they go back and tell their father. Now listen to this. The father, they're saying, there's this man in Joseph, there's this man in Egypt who told us we can't come back again until we bring Benjamin. And the father's saying, why did you even tell him you had a brother? Now see, for Jacob, this is his son that's attached to Rachel, the love of his life that he lost. And his heart is with Benjamin. And he feels like he thinks he's already lost Joseph. So here he is in this dilemma, and he doesn't know what to do and how to deal with this request. In fact, he delays their leaving to go get food for a long time until he can't delay anymore. And here was his response. I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. The truth matter, God was very much for him, right? And then after much delay, he finally, when it was just, they had to do something because they're about to starve. They're running out of food. He then makes this statement. In Genesis chapter 43, after much delay, verses 13 and 14, he says this, take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give your mercy before the man that he may release your other brother and Benjamin, because he'd held one brother there, wanting them to bring Benjamin back. And he said this, if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. In other words, if it's over, it's over. It's over. It wasn't over. God was just beginning. And the next thing that he knew, after he finally, listen to this, released all this stuff, everything to God, right? Because he said, all things are against me. Well, when he released everything to God, the next thing he knows is that his sons are flying up on his front porch with a whole bunch of provision from Egypt, and they exclaim that Joseph is alive. He can't hardly believe it. And look at Genesis chapter 45 and verse 23. Look with me there. And he sent to his father these things. This is what Joseph sent to his father when he finally revealed who he was to his brothers. He made the reveal, and then he sent them back to his father and said, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt. I just love that. He said, all things are against me, but look what happened, good things of Egypt. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for their journey. Look at the next verse. And then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. Verse 26, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. I love this story. And Joseph's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had said to them and sent to them, and when he saw, let me go right here. Okay. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father, and they told them, saying, Joseph is still alive. He is governor of all the land of Egypt. And Joseph's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But they told him all these words which Joseph said to them. And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. Furthermore, God spoke to him in a vision at night and said to him the same words he said to his grandfather, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And what a beautiful scene that followed, and that was Joseph coming out on the chariot to meet his father and embraced him. And the next thing you know, old Jacob's bouncing grandkids on his lap in the land of Goshen that God had provided. But listen to this for just a moment. The story continues on. And for 400 years, they dwelt in the land of Egypt. And they were very much blessed. But there's some more things that happened. There were some more things that happened to them and more pharaohs that came that did not show them favor, instead became a harsh taskmaster. And they found themselves actually living in bondage for 400 years. Well, that's bad things that's happening to them. But yet, God was working all things together for their good, because God had a promised land for them, and he had a deliverer that was to come by the name of Moses and bring them out of bondage. But while they were there in this 400 years, get this, God was making them become fruitful. They were having babies right and left, y'all. And the Egyptians couldn't. The Egyptians were barren, and they were increasing. And God, what God was doing in the place of captivity, God was growing them. So what I'm saying, it may be in a place where you are right now that you don't understand, but in that place, God is actually growing you. It may not be comfortable at the moment, but God is growing you, and God has an ultimate purpose in mind. So we see here that they had a purpose. God had a purpose. God had a promised land for them. And I just want us to understand, here in this earth, there's some things that we're going to encounter, but God has a plan, God has a purpose in the here and now that God has for us, but he has a plan for us of where he is leading us to. So in the meantime, before it's fulfilled, we're dealing with things, we're dealing with stuff, and it requires us to have faith, it requires us to trust him in the meantime, to deal with these things in our life. And there's things that happens to us, right? We say all things, God's working all things, but there's some things that we just don't like. There's a bunch of junk that we don't like. Somebody called it junk in your trunk, you know? You got things you're dealing with, issues you're dealing with, problems we're dealing with. And how do we understand and come to this place of realization that all these things, even the negative things, God can turn around for good. That what the devil sends for evil, God can turn it around for good. How do we give him all these things? And by the way, for many of us, it may not be all things. It may be one thing that we can't just release. We have trouble releasing and turning over to God and trusting him with those things. Again, let me go back to this scripture. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So again, it's saying to those that first of all love God, they're in a relationship, that have God's calling within their life and God's purpose on their life. And the story, we know the story of what happens in the next phase of this, and that is that Moses comes as a deliverer, and he sets them free out of Egypt through the hand of God's mighty power. And as he released them, you know, there was plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. And the last plague was where God killed the firstborn. But here's who he spared. It was the family that had the blood over the doorpost of their house. And so he passed over them. So God's wrath didn't fall on them, rather God's mercy, right? He passed over, and therefore it's called the Feast of the Passover. And it's a feast that Israel still celebrates to this day. And this sets, I've said all this story to set us up for this right here, and I want you to get this, and let me just lay this out for you. I just think it's beautiful. I'm really excited to share with you what I'm about to share with you. Some of you have heard this before, but it's extremely powerful to understand, especially on the day of Pentecost, these feasts. Now, there's many different feasts, but there's three main primary feasts that Israel celebrates. There is the Feast of Passover, which I just mentioned. And then there's a second feast, and that's the Feast of Pentecost. And this event is based around the mountain of Mount Sinai when God's power was poured out and the law was given. There was great power. There was a rumbling. Remember the loud voice, the fire on the mountain, right? And that was the day that, and they celebrated that, and that is declared as Pentecost. It was when God established them as a nation and gave them law, his law, right? That's Pentecost. And then there is the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's near the end of the year or the fall or the harvest. And it's a time of celebrating a period from the time where they received the law until they reached the promised land, which is now modern day Israel. So get this for just a moment. There are three feasts: the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. I want us to see the importance of these real quickly today and how this relates to understanding and implementing this truth to understand that all things work together for good, okay? First of all, the Feast of Passover. I want us to see the characteristics of Passover. And that's this. First of all, the Passover lamb was sacrificed at 9 a.m. This was in the Old Testament now. This is when they would sacrifice the Passover lamb. At 3 o'clock, the lamb was put in the oven. And then we see that the sacrifice covered their sins. Now that's Old Testament. Now let me show you the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover. And that was that Jesus was sacrificed at 9 a.m. At 3 p.m., Jesus was put in the tomb. And now his sacrifice, look at this, removes our sins. Not just covers our sins, it's removed to be remembered against us no more. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. But then let's look at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is this. And by the way, Pentecost sounds like a scary term because, honestly, the enemy, I think, the devil, has derailed the term and caused people to turn off. And they'll say, well, we'll celebrate Passover and we'll celebrate Tabernacles, which I'll explain in a moment. But this thing of Pentecost, I'm not sure about that. By the way, Pentecost just means 50, right? Pente, it's 5, and costi is to the 10th power. It means 50th. It means 50 days after Passover. So it's usually this, for us, it's the 7th Sunday after Easter that we usually celebrate this, right? And so that's simply all it means. But look at the characteristics of Pentecost. Pentecost, it was this. In the Old Testament, look at this. Remember, at Mount Sinai, a cloud descended with a loud noise, and there was fire. God wrote his law on tablets of stone. And then 3,000 people died. You remember, because they were disobeying God in the down below. Remember that? And God's wrath was poured out and 3,000 died. But on that day, God established the nation of Israel, where Moses said, who's on the Lord's side, right? And he established the nation of Israel. I want to show you how this feast was fulfilled in the New Testament and how this feast can be fulfilled in your life. In the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, notice how this was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit descended with loud sound and fire. The Bible says it was as of a rushing mighty wind, and there was as cloven tongues set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was poured out, descended, and there was loud fire, loud sound and fire. Then we see that God wrote his law not on tablets, but now on our hearts. There's a big difference. Isn't that beautiful? And now look at this. 3,000 didn't die, but 3,000 got saved. Isn't that powerful? Right? As they moved out of the upper room and on the streets, and 3,000 received Christ. And on that day, God established his church. Let me give you one more. And that is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which happens in the fall. And so at that time, they didn't celebrate in permanent homes. They maneuvered in the wilderness. They maneuvered by tents. It was temporary homes. It wasn't their permanent homes. It was many tents and huts until they got to their final resting place in the promised land. The characteristics were this. They were wandering and living in temporary huts. Then they were brought to their final home, and they celebrated it during the harvest season. And by the way, it's also called the Feast of Trumpets. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets. There will be a great final harvest of people. I'm sorry. I'm all right. also called the Feast of Trumpets. Now let me show you how this was fulfilled. We are living on this temporary earth, and we will be brought to our final home in heaven. And there will be a great final harvest of people. And by the way, you don't see it a lot on the news, but more people are coming to Christ than ever before. Than ever before. There is a massive harvest happening right now on this earth. You don't hear about it, and especially a lot in America, but around the world. In fact, I understand that at a rate of 6.9% every year, the church is growing around the world. Look at this. That's three times faster than the population growth and three times faster than Islam is growing. You don't hear about that. But I've heard that even today, in one day, that in China, 30,000 new converts, new people will come to Christ. That's amazing. Come on, can we praise God for that? Amen? Could it be that this is the final feast? Could it be that this is the final harvest? More people have gotten saved in the last 17 years, last 18 years from 19 years from 2000 to 2019, in 19 years, than in the last 2,000 years from Christ to the year 2000. We are living in the harvest generation. Jesus is coming back. And look at this. There will be a trumpet sound when Christ returns. There will be a trumpet sound. The Bible says that he'll come and there will be a sound of a trumpet. Amen? So the first feast, we experience that when we experience salvation. The third feast, we'll experience that when one day we're going to go to heaven. And really, all you need is that first feast to get to heaven. All you need is salvation to get to heaven. And sometimes we want to skip over this feast, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. But for the Pentecost is for the things that you're going through right now, for God to be able to do a work in you and to fulfill His purpose through you. It's so that the all things that we go through, or maybe even that one thing that you're wrestling with, that you're dealing with, that you don't see how any good can come out of it. Listen, that's what this feast is for. God has a purpose for that. So feast one, it speaks of God's love and that relationship, right? For God works all things together for our good, for the good of those who love God, that are in that relationship, that are called according to His calling. So that second feast is His calling, what God has called us as a church and as a people to do. It's an eternal internal transformation that happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out and empowers you. You see, it's not just receiving and believing that, you know, God, who God is, but it's Him actually coming in on the inside, and there's something that changes on the inside of us so that we can fulfill God's purpose and see lives change for eternity. Do you see this? So feast number one speaks of God's love. Feast number two, it speaks of the calling within you, that internal transformation, that empowering to then go to feast number three, which is God uses us to make an eternal difference in people that's going to see people be able to go to heaven and populate heaven. Are you getting this? I know this is a lot of teaching. What are you following this? Again, let me go back and just tie that in. I want you to see how this relates. Let me remind you again what the verse is there we built this message on. Romans chapter 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And He shows us through this feast of Pentecost, how that can truly be fulfilled. And that is that we don't have the power within ourselves. God has to equip us and enable us so that in all things, we're able to rejoice. We're able to give thanks. How can that be fulfilled? It's only, listen to this, it's not for us just getting information that we got today. It's for God coming in on the inside of us and we experiencing His Spirit and His power where He's able to work this in us and through us. Let me give it to you in the same chapter that Paul said all things work together for good. Let me show you what he says that just prefaces that. The two verses before that say this, in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. So are you weak in going through your stuff, all the things that you're going through, and the things that you're wrestling with? He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. So we need His Holy Spirit. And then it says this, Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to God's purpose, according to the will of God. It's the next verse that he goes on to say, now we know that all things work together. See, it's not just knowing up here. It's knowing because the Spirit of God dwells within us, that we understand, we know that all things work together for good. Right? All things work together for good. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that fulfills God's purpose in us and through us. Let me give you another scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It really parallels this. It says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches, look at that word, everybody say it, all things. Yes, the deep things of God. In that context, he's explaining how a natural man, an unspiritual man, a woman cannot understand the things of God. But because we have the Spirit of God, we can understand these things. It even goes on to say at the end of that chapter right there that we can have the mind of Christ. Now that's amazing. How can we have the mind of Christ? It means that we don't have a carnal mind anymore. We have the spiritual mind because of what the Spirit's work within us. Now it's the Spirit of God breathing through us and helping us to know how to process life, how to deal with all things, how we're able to rejoice, how we're able to see, hey, that person's not the problem. That thing is not the problem. Right? Now we're able to see with spiritual eyes and understand there's an enemy that has an agenda, but we know that God's agenda is greater. The enemy's agenda is to kill, to steal, and destroy, but Jesus, the one that's greater, says, but, come on, says, but I've come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full. That's how Jesus was able to say, hey, in this life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Welcome to church. I'm here to encourage you. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have problems, you're going to have all kind of trouble, all these things are going to happen. But he says, cheer up. Don't you love it? Cheer up. He says, I've overcome the world. So it's being able to see that God has a plan and a purpose. Joseph couldn't see these things. And when he's got to give up the very son that he was attached to, the love of his life, and he released it, guess what? All these good things came to him. He was able to receive all the good things. Let me go on and just read to you what the rest of Romans chapter 8 says. Romans chapter 8, he goes on to say, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? All these things that are happening we don't like. Makes us uncomfortable, makes us cry, makes us emotional, makes us... I'm wrestling with these things. Messes with our emotions, our feelings, all those things. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not freely give us all things? Look at the next verse. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is all even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But look, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Guess what? Paul's right there. Guess what? God's got a master plan in place. If I could give you more scripture, like I didn't give you enough already, I'd give you the one that we're in the last, in Colossians, where he talks about it's not entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Come on. Those that are fulfilling his purpose. God has a great plan in place. And the Bible records these people in the hall of faith in Hebrews that accomplished all these things by faith. But then it said, but there were others that this world wasn't even worthy of, but God had something greater laid up for them in heaven. In other words, even if you don't get all the answers here and now, guess what? God's got a master plan. And this life is a vapor. it's just a reed in the wind. It's gone, but eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. And see, we can't see it right now. Joseph couldn't see it. But God had something great in store. He had a Canaan land for generations to come. He had a promised land. Guess what? God's got a promised land for us. Come on. That's beyond what we could ever imagine. God's got a future. God's got a place where there's no more crying. There's no more dying. There's no more sadness. There's no more sorrow. God has a plan in place. And in this temporary life, with all the things that are happening, we don't always see it. But rest assured, God's got a master plan in place. I hope that gives you hope today. I hope you understand. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Go on to the next verse there. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news, everybody. Paul understood that. When they persecuted him, like, he had a purpose bigger than all those things that were happening to them, and he wasn't even concerned about those things. His concern was fulfilling the purpose God had called him to do. And then he was kind of caught in the dilemma when they were ready to execute him and take his life. He said, well, let me think. If I live, I can go on and continue to preach this good news to everyone. And if you kill me, well, then I'll be with Christ. So either way, it's a win-win. I don't know, you know? What can you do to a person like that, right? That's why, I mean, when you shut him up in prison, all prisoners get saved. You know, I mean, you think about it. I wanted to go to the head of the government and preach there on a big platform and a stage and a big microphone and tell everybody a good, you know, and have a big stage. But instead, I'm in this prison. And guess what? I'm finding out that I've got connections from here to the guards and some of the royal family, and people are getting saved in here, no matter what they did to me. What I'm saying is, no matter what things you're going through, God is working all things together for our good. And here's what the Day of Pentecost is about. Pentecost is about us, all of us, and all of our things, all of our stuff, all things being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That means we are submerged in Him and His power resides in us. And God is able, come on, to take care of us and all of our things. That's what Pentecost is about. But it may be that some of us need Passover. And that's that place where God comes and He removes our sins by His great love. Right? Maybe you're here and you just need that love relationship and encounter His love. And can I just say this morning? God's not mad at you. He loves you. I'm telling you, when you go to bed at night, He's thinking of you. When you wake up in the morning, He's thinking about you. In fact, He's been thinking about you all night. I love when my kids are asleep and they don't know it. I'm kind of a creepy dad, okay? I go into their room when they're asleep sometimes and I pray over them. You know, scare them to death if they wake up. You know what I mean? Especially when they were little, you know, you just go in, just watch them sleep. You ever do it? Just watch your kids sleep. My firstborn, especially, I had one of those big cameras, you know, camcorders, you know, when they were huge. And I'd lay on the carpet beside him and I'd video his nose and his ears and watch him breathing. Can I tell you that God's in love with you like that? God just loves you. And all He wants is a right relationship with you. And for you to say, come on in, give Him your heart, allow Him to be Lord of your life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? It's simply this. How do we deal with the all things or even that one thing? How do we do that? It's all captured in this phrase, I surrender all. I surrender all my stuff, all my things, all my past, all my present, all my future. I just surrender all to You, Lord. I give it to You. I'm asking You, God, to take it because I haven't done that great of a job of it. And I need Your help. It's surrendering Him. The word is really surrender. That's really what salvation is. It's surrender. Surrender. It's giving Jesus the control of your life. Letting Him call the shots. Can I tell you? Oh my goodness, He does such a better job than we do when we allow Him to be the Lord of all. If that's you today and you need to experience that, I want to lead you in a prayer. While heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. But I want to simply have the honor of leading you in a prayer. I'm just going to help you with the words. All you've got to do is mean it. Just be a heartfelt prayer of surrendering to the Lord. And when we do that, God has the ability to come in and make all things new. And then you'll be able to live the life that God always intended for you to live. Not by your ability, but by now His Spirit that lives within inside of you. That's you. You say, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? My heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You just slip up a hand. I just want to know who I'm praying with. God bless you. Yes, good job. Good job. If you're watching online, I encourage you to join with us. And I just want everybody, if you would, just to pray this prayer out loud for support for those who need to pray that. And as we do that, listen, even if you didn't raise your hand, join with us in this. All you got to do is mean it, whether you raise your hand or not. Can you pray a prayer, something like this from your heart? Just say, today, God, I give you my life. You see my life. You see where I've been. You see what I've done. But today, I believe you're able to come in and give me a new beginning. So I ask you, Lord, to search my heart. Come in and heal my heart. Come in and live inside of me. Come on, say this. I surrender all. Every area of my life. I ask you to be Lord of all. Come on, say this. I give you my life. Thank you for a new beginning. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sins so that I can now experience life. I receive you by faith. I declare you as my Savior and my Lord. And I'll follow you as you help me, Lord, with all my heart, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer, needed to pray it. God, we rejoice with them now, Lord. Now we thank you that as we've invited you to come into our heart, God, now this very moment, we're a new creation in Christ by faith in Jesus' name and what you did, Lord. Lord, we open our heart by saying, yes, come in. You said when we do that, you'll come in. You'll live inside of us. You begin to heal. You begin the process of healing and directing our life and giving us purpose and meaning and joy and fulfillment. Lord, I thank you for that now, for what you're doing. Lord, I thank you, God, that we can experience you in all things and in all circumstances, God. As we love you, as we walk in your calling, God, to fulfill your purpose, God, we know that all things work together for good. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.